This morning's reading can be found on page 817 of the Church Bible. As Pete says, we're reading from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. Paul's talking here to the Philippians about nothing else should matter than just being focused and winning that prize and being with God in heaven at the end of the race. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ.
Take it from reliable sources, I shall not stand on this thing. Now, as Pete would have mentioned, the Commonwealth Games have indeed come to Lismore. So to get us really into the vibe of things, I'll go Aussie, 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 and you... No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, there we go. There's one crazy person out there, and she may be related to me. The only time I thought about doing that was at the table tennis at the Commonwealth Games, but this is my kids' rendition of the crowd at the table tennis. This was the noise that came from the stadium. Just thought it wasn't appropriate just to kind of stand up in the middle of the thing. Oh, yeah! Could that man in the yellow stuff please sit down and be quiet? Anyway, we're going to dive into Philippians 3 that we just read, but I'll pray that God might help us. Dear God, we do pray that you might help us to reflect on our lives this morning. As we consider your word, the Bible, may we discover where true gold can be found. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a documentary about a group of rowers that were leading up to the games, and it followed their preparations. 5 a.m. starts both summer and winter. Strict diets, the training affected their social lives, their careers, everything. The reporter asked the obvious question, what on earth makes you do all this? One of the rowers replied, quick as a flash, the prospect of standing right here, standing on the podium with that gold. You see, going for gold for these rowers was worth it. It was worth losing sleep for. It was worth losing their favourite foods. It was worth losing everything. Gold was worth it. And yet I suspect no disservice to you all here this morning. There probably weren't too many of us on the cusp of winning gold during the games on the Gold Coast. But the Bible still says Jesus is worth losing everything for, no matter what you might think is worthy. That's what we're going to discover this morning from God's Word. You mightn't agree with that, but we're going to head to God's Word to see why it thinks Jesus is gold. Well, the Bible thinks Jesus is worth it, so worth it you're willing to lose everything for. Sound a little unbelievable? Well, read with me again from chapter 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. You see, for Paul, who wrote this, he thought Jesus was worth it. Knowing Jesus was gold. It was a relationship that always delivered for him. It was a relationship worth pursuing. It was a relationship that was secure. Once you knew Jesus, everything in the background, everything just kind of receded into the background. Jesus just passes everything. He leaves everything in his dust. Our Canadian basketballer, Susie Smith, she discovered this too. For many years, from a child, she thought basketball was worth it. She said of it that it would take care of all her insecurities. Basketball was her identity. Have a listen to how she described it. Basketball was something I could totally rely on. I thought it would never let me down. It would always be there for me. At the height of her career, before a major international tournament, she suffered a knee injury that put her out of the games. After the games and the months that came after it, and through periods of depression, she realized she had worshipped a created thing, basketball, instead of the Creator, God. She goes on, I was building my life around things that could easily be taken away. I needed something permanent, and Jesus was that permanent thing. For her, some words from Jesus that helped her misplace her priorities were these ones. It comes from Matthew's account of Jesus' life. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? I think that's what Paul, who wrote Philippians, and Canadian basketballer Susie discovered. What finding Jesus for them meant, it provided a relationship that was worth losing everything for. And that kind of brings together what Paul and Jesus had to say in the next part of the chapter. This is what Paul goes on to say. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Paul agrees with Jesus. He says it's worth losing stuff for to gain Christ. And you might argue, well, Paul really had nothing to lose. Well, we know of Paul, he was no famous athlete. He hadn't won gold. He didn't have a large sponsorship with Nike. And it's true, none of those things were true of him. But what we do know about Paul's life was that following Jesus for him meant a loss of friends. It meant a loss of work opportunities. And in the end, we know from history, he ended up losing his life for his belief in Christ. But he says he is ahead. He says he has gain. And I guess he figures he's ahead because he's got a tip from Jesus on the race of life. The same way that Canadian basketball Susie, because remember the passage that helped her, what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And yet so many Australians want to gain the world. We want to be liked, and so we try to gain that. We want glory, so we try to gain that. We want success, so we try to gain that. We want wealth, so we try to gain that. But Jesus says we are trying to gain the wrong things, that we have lost our focus on this race of life. When we try to gain this and gain that and gain this and gain that and gain this. I heard the story of a man who'd gained a great deal in London, which was for many years the economic heart of the Commonwealth. He'd worked so hard, very hard, long hours, and had gained a strong financial position. So strong was his financial gain, he intended to take early retirement. He never was to take or gain that early retirement as he suddenly died in his middle age. It seemed all that gain came to nothing as he forfeited his soul. This Englishman and many Australians, and maybe even you, could benefit from this realignment in this race of life. That like Paul and Susie the basketballer, we ought to gain Christ, which is worth in this life, and it's worth it in the life to come. So how is it that we're to gain Christ? How are we to have hope for this life and also hope for the life to come? Well, we're going to briefly consider what Paul describes as attaining the resurrection of the dead, so that we don't make the mistake of trying to gain the whole world and yet forfeiting our souls and being disqualified in the ultimate race. You see, Jesus understands the error of expelling all your energy, trying to gain the world, only to finish your life and to find it's not the end. So how are we to not forfeit our souls? How are we to attain what Paul says, the resurrection from the dead? Well, just as gaining Christ provided worth and meaning to this life for Paul and Susie, It's also by Christ that we gain eternal life, that we attain this resurrection from the dead, that we can make it to heaven, that in the last book of the Bible, Revelation describes as having streets of gold. So follow along from Philippians, the end of verse 8 and into verse 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, the ticket to heaven, to this golden city, comes not through our own rightness, even though we're so often convinced it must be the way. Because I think for a lot of us, for so many of us, for our world, for our culture, we think, you know, in everything we have to perform to make it. I mean, everyone knows that, don't they? The way you get into heaven is by being good. We probably realize, we concede, we're not perfect, but we're probably better than average. That if we're pushed, we could try to whip ourselves into shape, get into God's good books, so we could secure our place in the big event. And I'm not talking the Commonwealth Games closing ceremony. Our logic goes a bit like this as we think about reaching for heaven. It goes like this. It goes, I am a good person. I never murdered anyone. I've never done anything as remotely as bad, so God will give me the nod. He will shake my hand. He will give me a hug and welcome me in. But according to the Bible, God's standards are much higher than ours. Can we really get into shape and live up to them? Let me speak to the men here this morning. When it comes to making a standard, consider this standard. 80% of men think they are above average at sport. Hang on, 80%, but that doesn't actually, those statistics don't line up. So what happens is you pass any average bloke a hockey stick and they go, yeah, look, I could have a go at hockey, I've played cricket, can't be that different. That is until you see Australian flag bearer Mark Knoll getting around the ground. You watch him do all this stuff and you decide, I'm not actually going to pick up the bat, I'm not going to embarrass myself and go near a hockey ball. Compared to him, we see we are nothing of a hockey player. You see, it all depends on who we compare ourselves to. You may well be a nicer person than me, but I may have very low standards. Compared to God, that is the standard. So the encouragement from Philippians 3 and throughout the Bible is not to flex our moral muscles and believe we are good enough for God. Tragically, many people in Australia believe this. Their confidence is in the wrong place themselves and their own standard of goodness. Now, our righteousness, our confidence comes from Christ. That's what Paul says. He goes, not having a righteousness of my own, that which is in Christ. You see, Jesus' life, if you read his life, the biographies about him, it was one huge rescue mission. You see, it's not about, the Bible isn't, story isn't about us reaching up to God to prove our goodness. It's God reaching down to us to demonstrate his goodness. He's done everything so that we might be his friend. In fact, the only thing that you or I contribute to our rescue is our moral failures that we need to be saved from. In other words, God's forgiveness is free of charge. He is the one that allows us entry into that golden city, heaven. You see, this news obviously motivated Paul. Should motivate us to get this remarkable offer out. So let's finish by seeing, how was Paul going to get this great news out? Well, for Paul, who wrote this letter, it's very clear that as we read from chapter 3, he knows where his destination is. He knows where his future is, and he is eager to have others share his goal. This is from verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul knows there's still more race to be run. Paul knows in his life he's not there yet. His life has not yet come to an end. He's not yet received Jesus' ticket to the greatest opening of all time. He gets a free ticket when he dies. He'll be invited by Jesus to heaven. And it will not be because of his moral efforts, but because of Jesus' miraculous efforts saving him. from the sin that would have disqualified him empty entry. And I guess we might think that because of that, he would just kind of, Paul would become a lounge lizard, you know. Instead, he doesn't need to go any more strict training. The moral exercises are done and dusted. He can just sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. But have a listen to the phrase that describes Paul's intent. He goes, forgetting what is behind and straining on toward what is ahead. You see, this kind of intent brings to mind the incredible resolve and the determination, the glare that is in a sprinter's face. You see it before the 100 metres? I mean, the camera does this across all the athletes and they do some poses or whatever. But once that moment is done, they're ready for that gun to fire. And they know that they're going to use every fibre of their being to push themselves, to drive them forward. And that is what Paul says here. He runs with focus, he runs with power, he runs with great certainty. Because did you notice that in verse 12, he says he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. You see, there's no uncertainty in this race for Paul. Paul knows what is awaiting him at the end. I don't know whether you remember the dad of Aussie athlete Dane Birdman Smith, you know, this guy. So he won the gold in the 20K walk at the Gold Coast. But in Rio, he won a medal and his dad was so pumped about it that the Birdman's dad jumps over the barrier, comes and gives him a big hug and then ends up being arrested by the police for jumping the barrier. You see, so thrilled he was about what had happened, he couldn't handle it. And it's like that with Paul. He knows an embrace has come too, but it comes from Jesus. And Jesus doesn't jump the barrier. He jumps the barrier and he reaches from the finish line and he grabs him in the race and draws Paul toward the finish line. So Paul knows exactly where he's heading. Paul knows his destination is assured. He knows he has the wind at his back. It's pushing and guiding him toward the end. He says, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Wind at his back. You know, the Father is there calling Paul by name. He's reaching back. Christ has taken hold of him and he rallies all his strength and determination. You see, here Paul finds himself in a much stronger position than the marathon runners that I saw last Sunday on the Gold Coast. You see, I'm sitting at Broadbeach drinking a cup of coffee while they're running back. They're only halfway or a bit over halfway when they came back from Broadbeach. No tailwind, it was hot, no promise that they'll even finish the 42 kilometres, and definitely no assurance of the prize that awaited them. You saw it with the Scottish guy, so close to the finish line to miss out on goal. But here, Paul, he presses on and he knows the goal. He has heard God's call on his life. He knows where he's headed. He's headed for heaven. He knows he won't forfeit his soul because it rests not on him, because he's in Christ. Because Christ has run the race. Christ has a hold of him and will get him across the line. You see, we started by talking about some rowers that were preparing for the games. They reckon losing sleep, losing having no social life, losing future jobs prospects, they were all worth it just for the promise of gold. But today in this part of the Bible, we've heard the claim that Jesus is worth losing all things for. Not to mention the fact that he guarantees us entry into the golden city, not because of our efforts, but because of his extraordinary mercy. And Jesus is worth it because whatever we might try to grab hold of in this life, ultimately he is more secure. We might try to gain success. We might try to gain influence. We might try to gain love. We might try to gain wealth. But all those things are so flimsy and time-bound. And in the end, we never quite know when it will be game over for us. But even if the final whistle blows sooner than we suspect, when you have your trust in Christ, he is the one you want in your place. You see, Jesus is the ultimate super sub. He comes in the dying minutes, literally, and then it is his perfect performance that God looks at that gets you across the line. You see, it was this extraordinary news, this extraordinary Saviour, that inspired Paul to press on striving right to the end of his life. And it was the same news that would see a Flying Scotsman, some of you might know, Eric Liddell. He would lose a life as a Commonwealth and Olympic Games great. He would give it all up. Why would he give it up? Because he would want to lose his life. He would leave Britain. He would move to China in order that Chinese people might come to find the great gain that was found in Christ. When news came out that he was leaving Scotland, he was losing his sprinting career to move to China to talk to Chinese people about the worthiness of Jesus, he was asked by a reporter, "Don't you miss the limelight? Don't you miss the rush, the frenzy? Don't you miss the cheers, the rich red wine of victory?" And he replied, "A fellow's life counts far more at this than at the other." I don't know if you know what he means. Eric understood the dangers. He could have gained the whole world, but he didn't want to see anyone forfeit their soul. So rather than strive and strain at the 100 metres in the Commonwealth Games, he would strive and strain to tell others of Christ that they might be taken hold of Christ and taken over the finish line. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our dear Father, we do want to thank you for the worthiness of your Son, Jesus. For the great contentment and satisfaction that is found in him. We're sorry for the ways that we often turn to you. We think we can live up to your standards, that we will plead our goodness and our own greatness. So please help us this morning in our lives to rest in Christ's finished work. May we never boast in ourselves, but boast in Jesus' perfection, eager to tell others of how to know the confidence of a future that's found in him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.